Our reading is taken from the first epistle of Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we'll read the first 16 verses. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honour, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. And if any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, and evil surmisings, perverse disputing of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, who no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honour and power everlasting. Amen.
Amen.
And may God bless to us that portion of his holy word. Now we have begun a study on the subject of spiritual warfare. And we started last week by making the point that there is a spiritual war in which every Christian is involved. And it is a point which needs to be made right at the outset, because many Christians are ignorant, or else they're acting as though they're ignorant, of the spiritual battle and the fight of faith. And we saw last time that there are many reasons why this is so. For example, the war trumpets are not being sounded, so none are preparing themselves to battle. The whole aspect of struggle and effort and militancy is neglected in so much modern preaching. It's just not taught. Easy believism is the mainstay of present-day pulpiteers. They're happy to pipe the soft music of peace, but not to sound the clarion note of commitment or challenge. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. And another cause of the lethargic malaise is the people's unwillingness to listen, as Jeremiah found in his day, and as we do in ours. When the trumpet is winded, the masses stop their ears. Thus the church militant has become the church recalcitrant. But whether heeded or not, whether believed or not, the war rages on, as is evidenced by so many biblical proofs, the Old Testament types, for example. Old Covenant Israel, we said, is a picture of New Covenant Israel, the church. And we can see them in those historical accounts from Egypt right through to Babylon in an almost perpetual state of war, illustrating for us the ongoing struggle in which the Christian is embroiled. Then there is the language of the New Testament. The Holy Spirit, remember, who inspires all of Scripture, has so caused our New Testaments to redound with the vocabulary of war. One verse in particular that we focused upon says, "The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force." A strange verse on the surface, but we found its meaning. To be a citizen of heaven, to be a citizen of the kingdom of God, to attain heaven at the last, demands energy and exertion and vital force. Salvation is not an end, it is a beginning. As Paul so clearly teaches, we cannot live as though we had already attained, as though we had already apprehended, but rather, this one thing we do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, we press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The high calling of God. Hold that phrase in your minds as we proceed. Now let me suppose that you accept that there is an ongoing spiritual warfare. But maybe you're still unclear as to your personal involvement in it. Maybe you think that there is a need for spiritually militant and energetic Christians within the church, but that's not for you. Perhaps you think that the job of fighting against sin and error and contending for the faith is the job of preachers and ministers and missionaries and evangelists. But it's not yours. Perhaps you're happy just to go along quietly and living respectably and doing what's necessary. But to fight, to be a Christian soldier, no, you say, that's not my calling. Well, if such is your case, I have some alarming news for you this morning, to which you do well to take heed. You don't have a choice. You don't have a choice. You don't have a decision to make in this. There is no question as to whether or not you are to be a Christian soldier. You are a Christian soldier by default. Let me explain how and why this is, by aid of an illustration. Naturally speaking, if a man today wanted to join the armed forces, how might he go about it? Well, perhaps he would go to a careers centre and fill in an application form, go for interviews, for competency tests, perhaps for a medical. He would enlist for the armed forces and he might be recruited, or perhaps he might be rejected. But how different the situation becomes in times of major conflict or of national crisis. Because then recruitment begins in earnest. The volunteer reserve are summoned, the territorial army are mobilized. Beyond that, we know the armed forces can be given powers of conscription to compel all men of able body of a particular age to join the military. Conscription. Compulsory military service, where all those eligible are called up. Now come back to the spiritual counterpart and to the spiritual warfare. As a Christian, my friend, as a Christian, you have not enlisted to the army of God. You are conscripted. You have been called up. It is the high calling of God. Perhaps this comes as something of a revelation. Well, it's clear for us to see in Scripture. Listen again to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called. Here's a well-known verse. Plenty can quote the opening four words, perhaps the opening six words, perhaps the opening two clauses. We sing part of it in a well-known hymn. But what about these words here? Whereunto thou art also called. You see, not only are we commanded to fight the good fight, we are called. We have been called up to it. Now, some protest at this point, and they say, oh, no, you've got that wrong, you know. This question of calling applies to the eternal life, a bit of the sentence, but not to the good fight. Now, what a foolish distinction to make. Because the same God is sovereignly responsible for both. He effectually calls his people from death to life, spiritually. And he calls his people to engage in the fight of faith. This is the very purpose for which we were called. God has not brought us out from darkness and from death and from sin to live in some state of idleness and ease. No, we have been called to the battlefield. We have been called to his service. Like the husbandman of that parable, God found us there in Vanity Fair, in the marketplace of sin, loafing about by the side of the broad way that leadeth to destruction. And he said to us, why stand ye here idle all the day? Go and work in my vineyard. Go. He finds us and he calls us and he sends us to a work, to work in his vineyard. Yes, on that day that we were first regenerated as Christians, we received our spiritual call-up papers, upon which were written, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold of eternal life, for hereunto thou art called. And it's worth noting here that expression, lay hold, is a very powerful one. It means to seize forcibly. It's that same theme as last week, once again. These great spiritual blessings which are given to us are to be secured, are to be seized with holy violence. We are called to this line of action. Now, still some are inclined to disagree with this line of interpretation. Here in 1 Timothy 6, verse 12, and they say, no, these words applied specifically to Timothy. Timothy was setting out in the ministry and had a particular position within the church, so of course he needed to fight. That was his responsibility, that was his work. But it's not for everyone. It's not for me. Oh, look again at this passage, my friend. Look again, the Holy Spirit by Paul prevents such a restricted interpretation. Verse 11. But thou, Timothy, flit. No, it doesn't say that, does it? But thou, O man of God. Not Timothy only. Not ministers only. But every man of God, every woman of God, every child of God is called to this warfare. Are you by grace a child of God this morning? And this exhortation is for you. This calling is for you. And just listen to that list which is given to us there. Thou, O man of God, flee these things, that's the love of riches, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Would any dare to suggest that righteousness, godliness, and faith are optional extras to Christianity? Would any be so bold as to assert that love or patience or meekness were appropriate only for some believers and not for all? Of course not. Then why should the seventh item in that list, why should the fighting of the good fight be any bit different? Engaging in the spiritual warfare is as essential and vital to our Christian profession as godliness or faith or love. Oh, my friend, have you been called up? Have you been called from death unto life? Then just as surely, just as certainly, you are called to spiritual warfare. The two things are inseparable. The sound of the trumpet is not a note of choice. It's a note of command. When the Israelites of old heard the trumpet sounding, the message was not, oh, or was some distant battle going on over there, go and join, who will? No, no. The note of the trumpet said, let everyone prepare himself for battle. And that same trumpet is sounded to us through the scriptures. The same trumpet, the gospel trumpet, which aroused us from darkness and death, the same trumpet call compels and constrains us to join the fight. So, Christian soldiers do not enlist. They are conscripted. They are called up by a higher power, who Paul goes on to describe, the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Our summons is nothing less than the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. But let's expand this thought a little more with a further verse of Scripture, again in Timothy, this time in 2 Timothy chapter 2 at verse 3. 2 Timothy 2 verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. That he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Now the parties, these various hymns referred to in verse 4, are identified in verse 3. There is thou, the good soldier, fighting the good fight. And there is Christ Jesus, whose soldiers we are called to be. But a further very important word is introduced here. Chosen. Chosen to be soldiers. And here we take a step back in time, a step back in the purposes of God. Before the calling was the choosing. Before the summons was the selection. Indeed, the election of God. And here is a contrast between the spiritual conscription and its earthly counterpart, which we know of. Because practical conscription to the worldly armed forces is unspecific and general, isn't it? All eligible individuals within a relevant age bracket are called up. But not so with God. His choice of his people and of his soldiers is personal and particular. My Christian friend, he in Christ has chosen you as an individual to be a soldier. And in that simple statement, there are three fundamental things for us to notice. He has chosen. The choice is divine. God did the choosing. And this is a tremendously comforting and a tremendously humbling thought. It is comforting because we know that if God is perfect and if God is holy, which he is, then he cannot make a mistake. He does not make a bad choice. He does not make a wrong decision. And if he has made the choice, then we may rest assured that all his eternal Godhead and all his infinite power will be directed to making that choice good and to securing the chosen one. And it is humbling to think of in this respect. Because if God, in his infinite wisdom, has chosen you to be a soldier, has chosen me to be a soldier, then who are we to doubt or to deny him, or to refuse to fight, or to take up our spiritual armour? No, we are with all diligence to make our calling and election sure, to give the evidence of it in our obedience, to vindicate God and his choice of us by our obedience and service. The choice is divine. Then secondly, the individual is appointed. The pronouns here in this verse 4 of 2 Timothy 2, they're all singular. It's thou. It's him. God does not choose collectively. He chooses individuals. He chooses by name. He chose you, my fellow Christian. He chose me from before the foundation of the world. Our names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And this is an aspect of doctrine, I don't know about you, but it never ceases to amaze me. That God should have chosen me by name. Before I had an existence, before I was named, before my surname was in circulation, before language was ever written down, before Adam named the beast, before Adam was named by God, before the world was framed, God, in eternity past, inscribed my name, inscribed your name in the Lamb's Book of Life in heavenly characters. He said, I have called thee by name, thou art mine. Oh, the Lamb's Book of Life, that great volume. It's not a book of numbers. It's a book of names. It does not say from this tribe so many, from this country so many, from this generation so many, from this church so many. No, no. It is a register. It is a roll of names. It is a roll of honour, for it lists all his chosen good soldiers. So don't tell me, and don't tell the Lord that you're not the right person. Don't tell him that this contending for the faith is not for you, that you don't have the gifts or the graces, that you don't have the abilities or the opportunities or the strength for spiritual conflict. God hasn't made a mistake. He has chosen you purposely and personally and for such a time as this. Maybe you do not even know yourself the sphere of your influence, the avenues for service which are before you, the challenges or the conflicts which may come your way. But God knows. And he has chosen you. And perhaps it is our very weakness, our very smallness, our very foolishness that God desires to use on the spiritual battlefield to shame the greatest and mightiest of his enemies. It may be the youngest and most despised and smallest sibling with nothing to his name but a few sheep in the desert who is used in the slaying of a giant. The individual is appointed. Thirdly, the task is assigned. He hath chosen you to be a soldier. Each individual is chosen, and so is their work. In the purposes of God, there is no Christian surplus to requirements. Neither is there any part of God's purposes or plan which is being neglected for want of someone to do it. No, he sovereignly works in both ways, preparing the worker and the work, preparing the soldier and the place within the ranks of his army for that individual. You have been chosen, my Christian friend, and so has your work. And it is a work of soldiery. There is a war on, and there is a part for you to play. You have not been conscripted into the army of the Lord to spend your time shining your armour and polishing your boots. You have not been called up to be an armchair supporter or to take a back seat. You have been chosen as a soldier, and there is a soldier's work for you to do. So we have seen that the Christian is chosen, the Christian is called to the spiritual battlefield. And if that were not enough to ensure our obedience, there is still a third aspect. 1 Timothy again, chapter 6. Look how that passage carries on from our text. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment. Or again in chapter 1 at verse 18, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. This charge I commit. The Holy Spirit, by Paul, lays upon us a charge. A charge that we war a good warfare and fight a good fight. Not only are we chosen as soldiers in eternity, not only are we called to fight in time, we are charged with spiritual warfare in perpetuity. Now, you're probably aware that in all the armed services there are non-commissioned and commissioned ranks. There is a particular rank above which it is necessary to obtain a commission, a letter, a certificate from the crown appointing you to that office. Well, here is the spiritual equivalent. We are all commissioned ranks. Not only have we been chosen of God and called up, we are also commissioned. We are charged. The words are very similar. We receive the divine decree, the divine directive, further instructing us to war a good warfare. It is our commission. And notice in Timothy's case, in this chapter 1, verse 18, notice where the charge came from. This charge I commit unto thee according to the prophecies which went before on thee. According to the prophecies which went before on thee. Now, there are some commentators who say that some prophecy was made concerning Timothy. Perhaps that he, though a Gentile by birth, would come to faith and be mightily used of God in the early church. And that is certainly a possibility. In those days, the Holy Spirit was very specially active and the gift of prophecy was still abroad. So it's a possibility. But it's all rather speculative. But we know for a fact some of the prophecies which Timothy knew and which he received and which he applied to himself. 2 Timothy 3, verse 15. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. From his earliest days, he read and applied the scriptures, and he applied them to himself, that more sure word of prophecy. The law and the prophets, which went before and were relevant to him. And by them he, like us, is exhorted and instructed to war a good warfare. There in the Holy Scriptures, there in the types and the symbols of Old Testament history, the church militant is portrayed, the conflict which begins from the very moment of regeneration, the enemies and obstacles which must be conquered en route to the promised land. There in those scriptures we read of God's servants of old, servants who warred a good warfare. We read, for example, of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and of David also and Samuel and of the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. There in God's word are great examples and exhortations that we too engage ourselves in this battle. Not in physical conflict against physical armies, no, in the fight of faith. That's what Hebrews 11 is all about, isn't it? The triumph of faith. Here in the scriptures, Timothy could read, as we can read, the prophecies of Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and verses such as we considered last week, challenging God's people in every age to heed the sound of the trumpet and to engage in the war. These are the prophecies. These are the scriptures which go before upon us. Here is our charge. Here are our commissioning letters. God's word. That's all we need. We don't need to invent a special set of circumstances for Timothy. We don't need to wait for some special experience ourselves. He had God's word. We have God's word. And that is enough. That is enough. By that we are charged. That we must war a good warfare. And it's not just the Old Testament scriptures, the law and the prophets which challenge and charge us. It's the New Testament account too. When reiterating that charge in chapter 6, Paul adds a gospel example to Timothy. He says, I give thee charge before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment. Before Christ Jesus. Perhaps the greatest charge, the greatest exhortation to us to be actively engaged in spiritual warfare, is the example of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the captain of our salvation, who single-handedly bore the brunt of the devil's onslaught, who fought the great adversary in a mutually fatal combat, who placed himself in the hottest part of the field where it was certain he would be struck down. He was committed to the fight right to the bitter end before Pilate, bearing the load of sin, bound upon the cross, where the spiritual warfare claimed his physical life. In the sight of Christ, in the light of his great example, we are charged with fighting the good fight too. If the Son of God, if the Lord of glory was prepared to immerse himself so deeply in the spiritual battle, will we refuse to engage in our smaller, lesser conflict? It is the way the Master went. Should not the servant tread it still? Oh, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation. So reads Hebrews 10. Are we ever weary? Are we ever apathetic? Are we ever disinclined to fight? Then let us consider our Lord. Let us consider his warfare. We have not been caused to resist unto blood, but he was. And how prone we are to forget him, and to forget the exhortation of Scripture and of his example. Oh, my friend, we are charged before Christ Jesus, in his name, and for his sake, to fight the good fight of faith. Last week we saw beyond doubt that there is a great spiritual war going on. And because there is that war, heavenly soldiers are conscripted. And this week I trust that we have seen each individually as Christians, we are engaged in that war. We do not enlist, we do not volunteer, we are divinely conscripted. God has chosen his people, each one by name, and he has chosen their task, which is to be a soldier. Then in due time, we are called, summoned from death to life, summoned from darkness to light, summoned to fight the good fight of faith. We are called up. It is an irrefutable and irresistible call. And thirdly, we are charged. We are commissioned by the word of God, by those prophecies which have gone before concerning God's people, by the example of our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. A threefold cord cannot easily be broken. And this threefold divine summons cannot and must not be denied. So may God exhort us by his word and make us each one good soldiers of Christ Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Five O four, 'tis not that I did choose thee, for Lord, that could not be. This heart would still refuse thee, hadst thou not chosen me. Thou from the sin that stained me hast cleansed and set me free. Of old thou hast ordained me, that I should live to the 504. To the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honour and glory for ever and ever. Amen.
Amen.